Good morning. Very good to see all of you. Good to see some of you back. We still have a few folks out and traveling, but good to see visitors and a few people returning. Well, go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Genesis, Exodus, Ephesians, yes. Eventually. And we are continuing in this book, and I hope that along with what we're doing each Sunday, I hope you periodically take time to go back and review what we've read, what we've studied together, and that you're seeing a coherent whole here. God is not just giving us a book with a bunch of random pieces, but this is a mindset. The book of Ephesians probably, I think, as well as any other book, if not more focused than any other book in the New Testament, is about a mindset. And obviously the whole New Testament is about this mindset, but this book is very well organized, very focused on this mindset. And we began in chapter 5 last week, and it said, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." Now, how many here believe we're going to have a thorough teaching of that entire passage I just read in the next 40 minutes?
No.
No. But we're going to get our foot in the water. And we did look last week at that beginning, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." And for those of you who were here, and a catch up for those who weren't, just the recognition of thought here that God is saying, if you're going to walk like me and look like me and talk like me and grow up to be like me, it's intrinsically important, it's crucially important that you come to understand how I love you as my children. So that we're not slaves, we're not just doing our religious duty, we're children responding to the love of a heavenly Father. We looked at how Jesus put his own choosing and his own imitation of the Father in that context, that he imitated the Father because he was confident that the Father loved him. And we also talked about the fact that this love that we're called to walk in is not just emotional love, but it's a love that's willing to pay a price. It's a love that's willing to sacrifice for the welfare of others. But it's also a love that is involved in our walk. So we talked about the fact this isn't just about big sacrifices. This is about the daily sacrifice of caring for somebody at your own expense, of loving somebody even when it's difficult or inconvenient. So moving on, we go to this in verse 3, but do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. No filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And he does a couple of things here. First of all, and I'm going to have to erase my board along the way for space. Immorality, impurity, greed. Silly and coarse talk. What else did I leave out? Well, this is still about the talk, but filthiness. And as he does several times in Ephesians, he says, pay attention to how the world lives. Recognize that this is the way you used to live, but this no longer fits you. So when he says in verse 3, he says, as is proper among saints, he's saying, pay attention to who you really are and then recognize that these things don't fit who you really are. And then in verse 4, he says, which are not fitting. They don't fit you. So the point here isn't just God saying, these are bad, stop that. They are bad, stop that. But that's not his point. His point is, all through Ephesians, from the very beginning of Ephesians up till now, God has been building for us a vision of who we are in Christ. He's been laying foundation on top of foundation on top of foundation. That means I now get to see myself the way God sees me. I get to see myself as someone who has this majestic, incredible power that raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling within me. I'm now seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father, where I share identity, where I share authority, where I share intimacy, where I share love, where I share joy. I'm in this position of incredible closeness as a son with a father. And that's true for you, even if you're a daughter. Even if you're a daughter. That the position is the firstborn son. And that God is saying, if you get this vision, if you keep learning all the layers of this truth, then you're going to recognize that this list doesn't fit you. It doesn't fit the truth of who you are. It doesn't fit the power. If this is weakness, it doesn't fit the power. If this is destruction, it doesn't fit your life. So that we're not just seeing a list of bad things, that we're in agreement with God. Father, if I struggle with these, if I face temptation in these areas, my thinking cannot simply be, those are bad and I shouldn't do them. My thinking increasingly must be, those are not who I am in Christ. They don't fit with me. I have no part with them. They own no piece of me. Now, things are tempting because they have a pull. There's an attraction. They pay off in some small way. So, Scripture never tells us to deny the attraction of temptation. He's putting us on a much more powerful stand. That I recognize temptation in any of these areas does not match the power and authority and the position and the joy, the identity of who I am and what I possess in Christ. But I have to learn to think that way. Now, when he says, walk in love, actually, oh my goodness, I really want to do several things here.
You can spell over next week, right?
Oh, I'm going to. That's a done deal. Okay. Let's take a minute with this. Just this past week, and it's not the first time, if you'll notice as you're reading along and it says, do not let these things even be named among you because it doesn't fit who you are as saints. No filthiness, silly talk, or coarse jesting, because these don't fit with being who you are, but rather giving them thanks. And he says, for this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And I had a young man come, very confused, very concerned. Because even though he's been a Christian for many years, and in a Bible study fellowship that he was in, not Bible study fellowship, not the organization, but in a Bible study fellowship he was in, they studied this passage, and he's not the first one I've heard say this, where he said, "Oh, this means believers can lose their salvation." So it says right there, "Know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." And if we just took that verse all by itself and we said, "Uh-oh, was I covetous this week? Did I seem to value anything above God this week, which biblically makes me an idolater?" You all are going to hell with me. That's, if I take that passage straight and direct, we will fail at the truth of these passages if what this passage is about is salvation. And what I really want to spend just a couple of moments on is recognizing this is not a salvation passage. This is a what fits with who you really are passage. So if I'm reading this and I think, okay, it just gave me a list, and it's the people who don't do that list will not be in the kingdom. Now, I have to put two things together. I have to recognize when we dwell in the kingdom, will any of us look like this? No. When we finally dwell in the eternal kingdom, none of us will look like this. So that's part of the first recognition is for believers and believers only, there is an end to the struggle with these temptations. And no matter how we're growing, no matter how we're challenging these things and resisting temptation and seeking to grow in Christ, there will be a day, I could end up really hurting myself, when there will be a day when that battle is over. Go to 1 John chapter 3. I love this. And by how frequently I refer to this, you might know I love it. 1 John chapter 3. He says, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So John is fitting into Paul's thinking here. He's saying, you know what? You belong to a kingdom that is not characterized by immorality. You belong to a kingdom that has no place for impurity, that has no place for greed, that has no place for idolatry, that has no place for things that are filthy and coarse. And he doesn't say, and because you belong to that, John right here in this passage we read, doesn't say, therefore, kick back and relax because you've been made pure. No, what he says, now you get on the task. Now you pursue purity. He says the person who believes that one day there is an absolute end to these things isn't waiting for that day. That this is part of our love relationship with God as Father. I don't want to wait for that day. Because I belong to you and I know I'm a beloved child, I want to be very focused and very busy at overcoming these things right now because I have the power and authority to overcome them now. They're all about robbery and destruction. I don't have to give them room for robbery and destruction in my life. So John says the person who really comprehends that there's an end to these things is focused on purifying himself or herself right now on the planet. And that's what Paul is talking about. Saying if you know that you belong to this kingdom, then you're going to be seeking to set these things aside and no longer pretend deceitfully that they are really a part of your life or that they have any place of acceptance in your life. Define yourself in Christ as separate from these and these as dead to you. Now, just in case, go to Romans chapter 3. And let's start about verse 19. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed, and all the world may become accountable to God. The law makes us accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now, this recognition again here, he's saying, if you're looking at your behavior and you're thinking this is what's going to save me, you're wrong. And he makes such a clear, crisp statement that the work of the law, of pleasing God by behavior, of pleasing God by fulfilling commandments, that cannot save anyone. No flesh. There's not one human being from the time of Adam till the last man or woman leaves planet Earth. There is nobody who will stand in front of God and say, Father, I belong in your kingdom because I earned my place here. Now, the good news, he says, is since nobody can claim that, thank God, that's not what we have to hope on. That we actually get to say, I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ, as 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Now, actually go to Galatians 2, for the same thought. In verse 16, Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And this is the passage where Paul eventually ends up saying, for I am crucified in Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is making it real clear in letter after letter and passage after passage. Nobody's saved because they show up with their list in front of God and say, here's what I didn't do. See, God, I avoided all these. I get to come into your kingdom. And nobody's going to be saved because of the list of things they did do. Father, look at what I did. And in fact, the people, Jesus said, the people who think they're going to show up with a list that impresses God, Jesus is going to say, never knew you. Never knew you. That's a terrifying moment. For someone who thinks they're there to impress God, and then their answer from Jesus is, I never knew you. Because the relationship of faith is the point. Go to Titus 3:5. One last point on this. He saved us. This is about as clear as you could say it. Actually, start in verse 4. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And I wanted to take the time, or I decided to go ahead and take the time to do this for a few moments, because I think it's too easy for us to read one passage and misunderstand it, and then end up having our faith and our confidence in the salvation purchased by the death of Jesus Christ to be shaken. To start measuring ourselves for salvation. Now, here's what's interesting. We do get to measure ourselves in terms of persistence for growth. I do get to ask, am I pressing ahead with God? I do get to ask, am I living, rather than living dead things, am I living alive things? I do get to ask, am I pressing forward with truth and letting truth set me free? But I don't get to ask, biblically, I never get to ask, am I good enough to be saved? Because the answer to that will be, of course not, so don't even try it that way. So that our clarity and our joy and our peace and our confidence with God has to be what God accomplished through Jesus Christ is so powerful and so effective, it could even save me. And I'm supposed to be joyful over that, not constantly fearful over that. Joyful over that. Your place with God, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've trusted that His death on the cross is the reason you're going to stand in front of God forgiven, you are locked into a place of supernatural security. And that should be peace and joy for us. Now back to the passage. Back to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want us to notice something again. We're not going to cover everything in this passage. But I would like us to notice in verse 2 he says we're to walk in love. And then down a little bit further in verse 8 he says walk as children of light. And this walk thing, let me erase this. Thank you for my eraser, D. Let's look at this walk thing for a moment. Because it would appear that both Paul and God really like this work. And again, we're recognizing that when God's talking about our walk, He's talking about our day-to-day life. He's talking about our immersion in something. So he's not talking about what we believe for a couple hours on a Sunday. He's not talking about something even that we passionately believe, but that we set aside to go do our day in the real world. That God is talking about, there's going to be something that you share with me that I'm going to call your walk. And that's going to fill your day every day. And more, it's going to be what you're immersed in. And he says, there in verse 2, to walk in love. So that's 5:2. 5:8. He says, to walk in the light. Verse 15 says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So there he says in verse 15 that I should walk carefully and wisely. Now go back. Earlier into this book, go to chapter 2. And after he told us that we are raised up and seated together with Christ, saved through faith, in verse 10 he says of chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So one thing we know is that we're also prepared. I mean, that we're also called to walk in good works. That were prepared beforehand. That God knew your life, knew your days, knew what you would face. And he said, I've got a vision for how you're going to choose, how you're going to think. I have a real crisp, clear vision for how you're going to operate and behave for your attitudes and your actions. I have a real clear vision for each part of that life that I'm envisioning for you. And I want you to immerse yourself in my vision for those things. That you would want to walk in the vision I have for your life. You're not just checking in for salvation. You're not just checking in for fire insurance. You're coming to walk with me because I'm the only one who has a vision of your entire life. And my vision is full of incredibly good things you're going to accomplish. Now, the good things that God desires for you personally to accomplish and for me personally to accomplish might not impress people. Everybody's not going to be a Billy Graham. But what God's saying is, if you walk with me, and you immerse yourself in my vision, you're going to accomplish the things that are majestic in my kingdom for you. And nobody else may notice what you did for that neighbor. Nobody else may notice the phone call you made and the words of encouragement you gave to that person who's facing tragedy. Nobody else may notice, but you're fulfilling the joyful, majestic vision I have for your life, and it's going to matter for all of eternity that you walked where I asked you to walk. And in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Worthy of the calling. And in chapter 1, he already told us, Paul already told the Ephesians, I'm praying that the eyes of your heart would be opened, that you would start to gain this majestic vision of the hope of your calling. That you'd recognize that your calling comes with power. Your calling is not a weak calling. That you would recognize that your calling comes with riches. And not the riches of the world, but it's riches that flows from the glory of your inheritance in Christ. And in a sense, all of Ephesians up till now has been trying to teach us about that glory and that vision. And that inheritance. So that he's saying, once you get a vision of that, then you get to say, I want to immerse my day in looking like I fit that calling. Because I do. I agree with God that I fit that calling, that I'm equipped for that calling. Now, I know, because I know me, and I know a bunch of you, and I know a bunch of other people through the years, I know that one thing that the enemy whispers in our ears frequently is, well, I know plenty of other people can do this, but I can't. I just don't seem to be able to do this. And that we, based on history and track record, we end up telling God, basically, you're wrong about that. I can't walk worthy of the calling. So, Father, I'm really hoping you're actually going to save me and let me into your kingdom. But boy, am I really messed up. Boy, am I really weak. Boy, do I get defeated real easily. And Father, as far back as I can remember, I've always been defeated easily. I think that's my entire destiny, is to be defeated till the day I die. And you may even look pretty good to other people, and you know that there's some area of sin that you struggle in, there's some area of temptation, but there's some area of your mental life, or your emotional life, your habit life, your choices, that you'd say, in this area, God, I have no power. In this area, I have no glory. In this area, I don't reflect my life in Christ, and I can't. And it's the can't part that God is saying, throw that away, it's a lie. I'm telling you, this is possible for you. I don't mean I, Reg, I'm telling you. God is the one saying, I'm telling you, this is possible for you in Christ. That the whole foundation of Ephesians is saying, catch this vision and this understanding that you're now equipped to grow. That you get to declare, oh, that other list that was here before I put this list, you get to declare the decrease, the lower power, the lower incidence. You get to predict with God that those destructive things have less and less and less of a real and powerful place in your life. You get to. In fact, I hope you're accepting the challenge that you will be agreeing with God on that. That whatever area of temptation or whatever area of defeat the enemy's speaking to you right now, you'd be saying, okay, Father, on that, you and I are going to now start agreeing that I'm equipped to grow, that I'm equipped to claim victory here, and I won't settle for less. And that may be a long, hard journey, Father, but I will not settle for less than the worthiness of my calling in Christ.
Amen.
Amen.
That's great.
Now.
That's clear.
That's clear. Good. Let's go to Romans. Back to Romans again. Chapter 6. I said 3, didn't I? Romans chapter 6. And in verse 4 it says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So he's adding one more flavor, one more layer to our understanding of this walk. that you and I get to immerse ourselves day to day in newness, if I can spell it. That's a simple word. That shouldn't be a problem. In newness of life. At least I didn't misspell up. That we are equipped to grow in newness of life. And that we're to immerse ourselves in that. So that when we're envisioning our call this week, when you're envisioning walking with God this week, on Monday and then on Tuesday and then on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and into next Sunday, that you and I are actually envisioning, Father, I want a picture living that week like a new creature. I don't want to just picture my week as a copy of last week or the week before, or the years before. This is about a true mindset that I choose. Father, I'm new in Christ. I am not obligated to repeat the defeats of last week. I am not obligated to repeat the defeats of last week. This week is about newness. I get to grow in newness. I get to see, as he's talking about here in chapter 6, that everything in me that had to sin and repeat that history of sin, that was crucified and buried in Christ. God's telling the truth. He's not a poet. He's not just exaggerating. He is telling us the simple factual truth that our sin nature was crucified in Christ, and we now get to predict growing something new with God. We get to predict this. So I really hope and pray that right now you're not just agreeing with the truth of what I'm saying, and since God said it, you're agreeing with the truth of what he's saying, but that you and I are actually busy, me right here, right now, and you right here, right now, we're envisioning how will my Father, this is cool. How will my week look different? Because I'm going to agree with you on this. I will not just repeat last week. I'm not going to go to work and just have the same bad attitudes and think the same bad thoughts and have the same petty resentments. I'm not going to go home and say the same little cutting things to my husband or my wife or my children. I'm not going to show the same face of defiance to my mom or my dad. I'm not going to repeat last week. This is new. Jesus Christ is alive in me. The literal Jesus Christ is alive in me to bring me something new. I want to envision that newness and I want to walk in that newness. Go to chapter 8 of Romans. Start in verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own son in likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Thank God that's not us. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. I have to stop somewhere, so I'm going to stop there. The wonderful thoughts keep flowing. But he's saying, you get to walk in the Spirit instead of walking in the flesh. And again, the flesh, I get to recognize the nature that made me sin is dead. Jesus and God in Romans 6 says he put it to death. But look, I have to keep going in Romans 8. But in verse 13, he says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So I have the authority, because I'm already alive in Christ, to put to death deeds of the flesh. I get to say, if I'm going to walk in the Spirit this week, when I notice the flesh, when I notice things pulling at me and calling me to repeat my past in any area that is not pleasing to God, I get to agree with God. I have the authority to put that to death because I am in your Spirit and your Spirit is in me. How many people here feel like the Holy Spirit is within you all the time? You should feel it. But guess what? You won't feel it all the time. But what God's saying is, it's true all the time. You always stand in a place where you get to agree with God. Father, right now, while I feel weak, while I don't feel very holy, while I actually feel prone to defeat, right now I need to remember that your Spirit dwells within me. And I want to immerse myself in it and walk in it. Because what he says is, guess what? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't even belong to him. So if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit 24/7, even when you don't feel like it. If you doubt me, please read Romans 8 again. I won't do it right now, although I'd love to. Because he just says, if my Spirit is in you, you're alive to God and pleasing God. And guess what? If the Spirit isn't in you, you don't even belong to him. 24/7, the Spirit of a living God dwells within you if you're a believer. And he says, now walk your day like that's true. Choose it, that the Spirit was in you. Immerse yourself.
Choose. There it is, the operative word.
And we do have to do it. We have to choose. He wouldn't have to, what's the word I want to use? He wouldn't have to grab us by the collar and shake us so much if it happened automatically.
Yeah.
He's saying, please choose this. It's already true. Jesus Christ already poured out his life's blood to win this for you. Now, immerse yourself in it. It belongs to you. Let's go to one more. Galatians. Not because there's only one more to go to. Oh, that's right. Galatians chapter 5. And let's start in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. He's going to give us another list. The bad stuff. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy. Jealousy? Jealousy belongs on that list. Outbursts of anger. Well, that shouldn't be there. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's done the same thing here. He's given us the same contrast. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So he's putting a little more layers to this. I can't just say walking by the Spirit is some real vague generic thing that God's going to lead me in. He's now giving us a list of qualities that we get to constantly examine. Father, am I operating, immersing myself in an attitude of love? Am I immersing myself in a mindset of peace because I trust you?
Amen.
Am I learning to more and more immerse myself in a celebration of joy? I'm sure glad that's on there, because I think too often we can even wear this incredible list like a heavy burden. Boy, do I have a lot of work to do. Boy, am I so far behind. And we could wear a burden, a task, a journey that wears us out before we've even started.
Hey, we're inclined to do it.
And we're inclined to do it.
I am.
Yeah. And if this is by the Spirit, part of what he's saying is, let me go ahead and put it on there. That's Galatians 5:16-25. He says again, the Spirit, not the flesh, but he gives us these layers that the fruit of the Spirit is something we can look at and describe and keep growing in. That love and peace, joy, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control, all these qualities, I get to actually have conversations with God, not conversations with yourself. Because you will either tend, and I will either tend, to let myself off the hook, saying, hey, I'm a pretty loving guy. Or to be too hard on myself and say, I'll never be loving enough. I need a father-son conversation with God so that in a place of grace and forgiveness and mercy, I'm able to receive truth about where I need to grow without condemnation. Without condemnation. I need the father-son, father-daughter conversation to do this assessment well and wisely. So if your heart's desire is to walk this week in the ways that we've been describing, that gets to be a father-son, father-daughter conversation. Father, this isn't theoretical. The people in my life know whether I'm walking in love. The look on my face will let people know whether I'm really walking in joy. This is real, Father, here on the planet, that I get to grow in these qualities by immersing myself in agreement with you and taking all the foundation of Ephesians that I've been learning and recognizing that's why I'm equipped to keep growing. Now, next week, I'm going to have all of your husbands, wives, sons, daughters, and children, and parents give me a scorecard on how... No, I won't. Because then you'll just find a reason to go to Albuquerque for the week. Let's pray. Father, your word is true, and your word is beautiful. But Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us to recognize that for us, your children, your word is doable. That as majestic and out of reach as it might look to our flesh, that when we simply agree with you that we're equipped to grow, to go further today than yesterday, and to go more tomorrow than we settle for today. We just agree with you that your word is doable by the power of your Spirit dwelling within us. Father, I pray for myself in my life, and I know that others pray with me for their lives. We ask each of us individually, Father, help us to remember what you're teaching us so that we go into our week to walk with you. That we don't visit you. We don't just go a piece of our week and a piece of our day. That we would choose to walk with you. We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.